Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, game almost over. Just a few seconds left on the clock. Israel is on the edge of disaster. Now in 930 BC, King Solomon dies and the kingdom is divided, split, torn into two. Jeroboam, king of Israel, king of the north, builds a temple in Dan all the way to the north and in Bethel, just over the southern border of his kingdom, so the people will have a place to go and worship without having to travel down to Jerusalem, to the southern kingdom, to worship there. Now for 180 years, the Lord sends prophets to Israel, warning of the idolatry in these temples, calling the people to repent and threatening destruction if they refuse. Now Amos is there, and it's the year 750. He's in Bethel, in Israel, in the north, and he is preaching against the people's idolatry, warning them of the destruction that we know is only 28 years away. For the Assyrian army would destroy Israel in 721 BC. It is now the last high point of the northern kingdom's short history. Stability under Jeroboam II and the dynasty of Jehu has allowed substantial affluence. But Amos preaches. Amos roars against Israel's idolatry, against the sin of the first table, commandments 1-3, and the lovelessness, the misuses of their prosperity, sins against that second table, commandments 4-10. Amos preaches. Amos is preaching around 750 BC, only 28 years before the Assyrians would come along and destroy Israel. Amos then stands, calling Israel to repent with the threat of this looming destruction. The book of Amos can be broken into three major sections: the eight oracles against the nations, the Lord's complaints against Israel, and the five visions of Amos foretelling Israel's coming destruction. Our text, Amos chapter 8, verses 4-7, follows the fourth of Amos' visions, the vision of summer fruit. Like the fruit in late summer, Israel is ripe for the picking. In the verse before our text, Amos threatens that the music of the temple will stop and new songs will be sung with lyrics like, "So many dead bodies," or "They're thrown everywhere," or "Silence." Could you imagine singing those hymns? You see, Amos stands on the edge of disaster and preaches his message. Only repentance will turn away God's wrath. Israel trusted in their wealth instead of God. It was a time of prosperity in Israel, but God's people completely misunderstood his blessings. A series of strong kings had enabled Israel to grow in affluence, but instead of seeing their prosperity as an opportunity to serve the neighbor, the people saw their wealth as proof of God's love. They thought, if riches are a mark of God's favor, then poverty must be proof of God's rejection. Israelites then felt no guilt for abusing the poor. Now maybe you don't understand, but their wealth was their idol. They invented any number of ways, exotic ways, to break the seventh commandment. They cheated, they lied, they used false weights, For when they sold and when they bought and they sold bad product, they even put their neighbors into slavery. Oh, they went to church, but they couldn't wait for the service to come to an end so that they could go and make more money. They were egregious sinners. Their religion was a sham to cover up their sin. And Jesus warns about the idol of money, mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And Luther says that money is the most common idol in the world. And we see this is true in our world, even in our own hearts. We trust wealth and think it will make us safe, secure. Well, health insurance keeps your health. Life insurance keeps your life. Your retirement accounts keep your retirement. But do they really? Like the eagle on the dollar bill, wealth quickly flies away. Greed is not simply breaking the seventh commandment, but also the first. It's having another God. And God is angry about such sin with real wrath. Israel, in her pride, didn't think God would destroy them. God had been good to Israel. Why would he change now? After all, we go to church, give sacrifices, say our prayers. God's wrath and anger seem so far away that this leads to a carnal security. And the same is true today. The same is true for you and I. We hang on to our habitual sin, committing it over and over and over again when God calls us to repent and stop and change our ways. We think God is a nice guy and that he isn't troubled with our sins. We think that there are no consequences for our sin and our unbelief, but God's wrath is real. The threat of destruction was a real threat for Israel. In fact, it came about in 721 BC. And the threat of hell is real. It's the eternal punishment for all unbelief. God's wrath is real. And Amos preaches repentance to Israel and to us to turn away God's wrath. The Lord does not want to destroy Israel, so he sends the prophets to warn them. God's anger is his strange work. God's anger is preached precisely to prepare an escape from that anger. You see, Amos is preaching the law with such severity so that the people would repent and God would turn away the threatened destruction. As God sends preachers to warn with the law, so they preach to save with the gospel. God's anger is preached so that the gospel can assure us that his anger has been satisfied, can assure the sinner of God's mercy. And does repentance at the preaching of Amos turn away God's wrath? Well, Israel doesn't repent and is no more. We do repent. We stood at the beginning of this divine service and said, with sins of thought, word, and deed, we turn from our sin. When we come forward to the communion rail, we pray that God will help us to overcome that sin and commit it no more. And when we despair of our efforts to earn God's favor, and we trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us through his suffering, death, and resurrection, there we see the wrath of God spent. Not on us, but on Jesus. All the anger of God for all the sins of all the people in the world is poured out on him in our place. By the death of Jesus, God does forget our sins and gives us the gift of eternal life. We've seen the wrath of God, the flood, fire, and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction of Israel. We heed these warnings. We know God has a hot wrath that burns against sin, against our sin, and we repent. But we also know that the Lord has spent that wrath on Jesus, that his anger is turned away from us, and we rejoice. We rejoice because our fear of judgment has been replaced with hope, hope that can only come from the gospel. We are not left hanging in terror, but are given a confidence in which we can rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord's forgiveness of our sins, and that in the place of his anger, in the place of his anger, we have his smile. He lifts his countenance upon us. We have his delight. He gives us grace and his mercy, which gives us peace. Amen. You are the body of Christ, each one of you part of it. Amen. Please rise and let us confess our faith.